Well, here in the first hour of Issues Etc., kicking off the latest leg of our Issues Etc. Reformation tour through Kansas and a little bit into Missouri on Thursday, broadcasting live from Grace Lutheran Church in McPherson, Kansas, we're going to be having a pastor's roundtable on the first three commandments. It begins a series that we're doing for these 3 days of the Reformation tour on the commandments. We'll do 1, 2, and 3. And while we're counting them, we'll have to begin by explaining the numbering that we use, that most Christians use, to number the commandments. I'm Todd Wilkin. Issues Etc. is coming to you live here from McPherson, Kansas at Grace Lutheran Church. And among our guests in the first hour, Pastor Dale Dumperth. He's our guest. Well, he's our host pastor, I suppose, here. In the second hour of the program, we continue our roundtable with this roundtable of pastors. And then we're going to spend some time talking with Phyllis Schlafly from Eagle Forum about President Bush's nomination of Harriet Meyer to the Supreme Court. That's something that we'll spend some time doing. Shortly after that, we're going to be doing an Issues Etc. sermon review from Matthew 24. Is that correct? Matthew 24. Our good friend, regular guest, Larry Rast. His sermon from the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be reviewing that sermon for the last part of Issues Etc. today. You can call us, our regular numbers, and join our conversation. Even though we're coming to you from Kansas, you can still join us right there in Studio A, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers with questions and comments during this two-hour roundtable, we'll get a copy of the Good News magazine on the theme of the Ten Commandments. Our guests here for the first 2 hours in this roundtable to talk about Commandments 1, 2, and 3, I already mentioned Pastor Dale Dumperth. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church here in McPherson. Pastor Dumperth, welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, and welcome to McPherson.
And we also have Pastor Michael Brockman. He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Hutchinson, Kansas, just a little bit west of here.
South.
And west?
A little bit.
Just a little bit west and south of here. Welcome to Issues Etc. as well.
Thank you. Nice to be here.
And also Pastor Scott Watford is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Natoma, Kansas. Did I hear before you, when you walked in, that it was a two-hour drive down here for you?
Yes, it's 2 hours, yes.
Okay, so you've come from quite a distance. Or is that a distance in Kansas?
That's not far in Kansas.
Oh, that's not far in Kansas. It's next door.
That's a trip to Walmart.
Okay. Well, thanks for just taking the short jog over here. We're happy to have you. Barely has time to even, you know, settle in and get his seatbelt all worked up before he gets home. So we're going to be talking about the first three commandments, and the first thing we have to do is deal with these commandments. From Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Down at verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 8 of Exodus chapter 21. Those are the first three commandments. But first, most people hearing that would say we left one out. I'm going to ask you, Pastor Brockman, to explain why is it we would count 1, 2, 3, what most people would count 1, 4, 1, 3, 4, and leaving out what most people would think is the second commandment. How do we account for this kind of what sounds to some people as an odd numbering the commandments?
Well, since God didn't tell us what the numbering system is, I guess truly this is an open question. But we as Lutherans have typically numbered the commandments the way we do, because we followed the Roman numbering system. That's what the Roman Catholic Church had, and we continued that. Simply in the Hebrew, it talks the word there is simply the ten words of God, and I don't think there's a specific way that we have to number them. We number them, as I said, the same way the Roman Catholic Church does. The Jews in the days of Moses and up till the day of Christ, and still, I guess today, have another numbering system. And then the Reformed and the Anglican have yet a third way.
Pastor Brockman, how significant is it that when these commandments are given in Exodus 20, they are prefaced with the words, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt?
Well, it certainly identifies the doer, the one to whom the first commandment is all about, and all the other commandments. and that this Lord, who is the one who brought them out of Egypt, is now going to be the Lord who is going to continue with them in their journeys and fight the fight ahead of them for all the things that they're going to be seeing and going through up through the time that the Messiah would come.
Pastor Watford, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. What does it mean to have a God?
Well, to fear, love, and trust in something, that would make that thing your God. It wouldn't necessarily be the one true God. Now, identifying himself as he does at the beginning of the commandments, we know which God that is, but it could be another God. And that's the point. It's what you fear, love, and trust in above all things.
See, I think most people look at having a God, and they think in terms of, especially in the context of the Old Testament there, they think in terms of, well, someone would carve an idol and they'd bow down to it, or they would obey something they believed to be a God. But you have used the words fear, love, and trust. What is that talking about, fear, love, and trust?
Well, what you're talking about, as far as the graven images, that can certainly be a form of idolatry, but there's a more subtle form, and that's when we place our fear, our love, our trust into some other thing, such as one of the things commonly mentioned is riches, when our whole emphasis is on the attainment of riches. We take comfort in our riches. Then riches become our God. Our whole fear is that we might lose something, so we become envious and jealous over those material goods. Our trust is placed in or misplaced in material things. And we obviously love those things. Our whole lives are geared toward attaining those things and keeping those things. That's one of the more common realities used to illustrate that, riches.
Pastor Dumperth, it's very common nowadays to hear people talk about God. We have G-O-D on our money. We have it in our pledge. We have it all over the place. And you can drive down any highway in America nowadays and see bumper sticker after bumper sticker, God bless America. Is that necessarily the God who spoke these words, you shall have no other gods before me?
No, not at all. There are many conceptions of God in America, and I'm afraid many of those are false. The only true God is a triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is a God who led the Israelites out of Egypt. He is the one who brought them out of slavery, and he's the one who frees us in this day from slavery to sin.
So how would you explain that to someone who says, look, I'm just a God-fearing person. I'm one of those good Americans who has one of those bumper stickers on my car. God bless America. I don't feel like I really need to go into any detail about who that God might be. Good enough that it's the big man upstairs, and that's all the farther I go with it. What would your response to that be?
That's actually a very common thought. As I spoke with you before the program, I mentioned I worked in construction for a number of years before I became a pastor. One time I was on a construction site in another state, and the foreman of my crew, often after work we would sit around and have Lutheran beverages after the day on our work and talk theology. Now that might be hard to imagine, a dozen hard hats sitting around, but they knew I was going to seminary. And they had questions. And there was one day my boss said, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you can worship that telephone pole. And if that makes you feel good, that's good enough. And there are a lot of people today who think it doesn't really matter what God there is. And it's enough simply if we affirm that there is a God. And that is not true at all. Because as Pastor Watford has mentioned, there are many false gods in our day. There are possessions and wealth. I think of the people who are suffering now from Hurricane Katrina or the Rita, which has struck. And for those people who put their trust in wealth or put their trust in possessions, can see how in a heartbeat all of those things can be snatched from them. I was reminded of this some years ago. My wife and I built a house out in the country. We had a big garden. One night we went out and we were looking at the garden. and said, oh, the sugar snap peas are about ready. They'll be in a day or two. And our silver queen corn was coming in. And as we went through the garden, all these things were going to be coming in the next couple of days. Well, that night, we went in the house, it got dark, and our dogs started barking like crazy. I went outside with my shotgun, because we live way out in the country, to see what it was. Turns out my neighbor's Black Angus cattle had gotten loose. And they had wiped out our garden. See, we were looking forward to the produce that would come from that garden in the months ahead, the days ahead. In an instant, that was all taken from us. And you can see the similarity between that and Katrina and the people there. Just think of the people that had their wealth, their money in the bank, and they put their trust in that. And what happens? The hurricane comes at a time, perhaps a weekend, when you can't get to your money, and suddenly the thing that you had put your trust in isn't there. Well, that's not the case when we're speaking of the one true God. It doesn't matter whether hurricanes or tornadoes, which are far more likely in Kansas, come. He is there, and we'll see his people through it.
And if a generic God was all that God demanded, that would be fine. But God identifies himself with certain names. He attaches himself to a certain people. He shows his works through very specific things, and he tells us this is what you are to put your trust in, and not just any generic name of God.
Pastor Watford, someone looks at this, and I think a lot of Christians look at it this way. They say what God is forbidding here in the First Commandment is idolatry. And as long as I haven't bowed down to a Buddha or some other idol, then I'm pretty square on this commandment. Is that true?
No, it would be nice if it were that simple. The teaching of Scripture is that we are all idolatrous by nature on account of the fall. So it's a little more subtle than that. The reason for that kind of gross manifest idolatry lies in the human heart. And even though you may not have the actual idol that you bow down to, the idolatrous heart or spirit, whatever you want to call it, is always there, resident in any human being. It has to do with worship of the creature rather than the creator, placing our trust and our love in created things rather than the creator of things. And that's what we'll do by nature. So it's a little more subtle than that. It results in not being thankful to God as we ought, not being able to bear it when the garden gets wiped out, despairing over such things, not trusting in God's providence. And so we all want to sort of help God out a little bit and believe we have some special privilege, some means by which we might control God and get him to perform according to our expectations. But we're mere creatures, and he's the creator, and we simply have to trust in his providence. And anything that keeps us from simply doing that, loving him and desiring to please him, is in essence idolatry.
We're beginning our series on the Ten Commandments here in our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, beginning at Grace Lutheran Church in McPherson, Kansas, coming to you live this Tuesday. It is, what is it, the 4th? It's the 4th of October already. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment on the first three commandments, the beginning of the commandments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In our roundtable of pastors, Pastor Dale Dumperth, Pastor Michael Brockman, and Pastor Scott Wofford. I want to pursue something that you said there, Pastor Wofford. And that has to do with our natural tendency to be idol worshipers. It sounds as though you're saying man is not by nature spiritually neutral toward God.
Well, by nature, he was created to be perfectly in tune with God and to do God's will from the heart without any necessity of anything like a Ten Commandments. However, mankind fell in the Garden of Eden, and since the fall, mankind's inclination is actually away from God and toward the idol, ultimately to make himself God, to be the determiner of good and evil, right and wrong, the master of his own fate, so to speak. So, yeah.
All right, then someone says, look, I worship the true God, and I've read the Bible, and it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I know that there's Jesus Christ. But if you scratch a little farther down, Pastor Brockman, and you ask them, who is this Jesus? And it's not the kind of Jesus you find in the New Testament. Who is this Father? And it's a Father that sounds an awful like the old pagan gods, a kind of Father you can deal with, bargain with, maybe manipulate. Even though that person says Father, Son, Holy Spirit, even though that person says Jesus Christ, do they have the true God?
No. And it sounds like what you have to do then is sit down with that person and teach and catechize and instruct and maybe debate and open the scriptures and show them who he is from the word that we hold to above all things. Just because a person says, I too know Jesus. Well, what do you know about him? Tell me more. I want to hear more. It's never just the name, but it's what has he done? What does he continue to do?
Pastor Dumper, it sounds as though this first commandment's a big problem. It sounds like it's our biggest problem. And we haven't even got past the first one, and we're all idol worshipers, and we are continually inclined away from God. And even when we sometimes get the name right, it's still the wrong God. So explain to us, what is it that God both forbids and commands here in the first commandment? How would you summarize it?
God forbids us to place our trust in any other thing other than him, or to fear anything, any person other than him, or to love any person other than him as God. In our day, we see, in a time, we can find out who our true God is in a time of need. For example, we've already spoken earlier, the hurricanes which have hit the coast. We might also look to California where there have been fires, great fires. And in that time of need, what did the people look to? In some cases, it would be a bottle. And from that bottle might come alcohol. For someone else, might come illegal drugs. So if we look to drugs or alcohol at those times, that's our God, and he forbids that.
What if I look to the insurance adjuster? I sit there waiting on bated breath for the insurance adjuster to show up, assess the damage, and write me a check. And then everything will be okay.
Yes. Yes, certainly. Even in insurance, the insurance industry and the adjuster can be a God.
Or the government.
The government, too. Exactly. Yeah, if we put our trust in those things and say, well, okay, this is going to be okay, not because God will see us through this, but it'll be okay because the insurance man will come and write us a check and we'll rebuild, then that's the wrong attitude toward this.
And it's also revealing outside of times of catastrophe to see who people put their trust in. Just walk into their homes on a normal day. See what they have, see what they're doing, see what they're watching. In their normal daily routine, how are they reacting?
Luther said, I hope I'm not putting words in his mouth, that if we were able to keep this first commandment, then the other nine would not be necessary, and that the other nine really are just an explanation of the first commandment. What does he mean there, Pastor Brockman?
Well, the first one summarizes everything, and Luther also said that about all the Ten Commandments. If we can keep them all, if we understand the Ten Commandments, we understand all Christian doctrine, and I suppose you could say that of the first. If you understand the first commandment about having no other gods, there's only one, there aren't multiple answers here. If you understand exactly who he is, what he demands, what you can't do, then you perfectly do understand all of theology.
Can we keep this commandment? Does a Christian ever reach a point where they say, all right, I've been working like the Dickens on the Ten Commandments, and I started with first things first, and I think I've got a handle on it. Now I'll move on to commandment number two.
No, but I met a man one time who told me he had given up his last sin, and I asked him, well, what was that? He said, well, smoking. And I said, oh, I didn't realize that was a sin.
Did that man have a problem with the first commandment?
Definitely. Because he was putting himself and his abilities to keep the commandments above all things.
All right, before we go to this break, let's deal with the issue of graven images, because there is, in fact, two very long verses, or one and a half very long verses, following this first commandment that some Christians do count as a separate commandment in and of itself. But Pastor Dumperth, if you would explain what it is God is saying when he talks about make no graven image for yourself. Does this mean that crosses are forbidden? Does this mean that crucifixes are forbidden? Or pictures of Jesus? There's one hanging up there. That's Jesus' graduation picture hanging there. Or any other image of things divine?
No, he was not instructing us to avoid a crucifix or a cross or anything of that nature. He was pointing out that we should not create any image that we worship, anything that takes his place. And it's easy to see, for example, the totem pole could be a graven image or would be a graven image. Many idols found in Buddhist temples and places like that are examples of these graven images. But that which we have in the Christian church to remind us of the sacrifice of Christ, for example, the crucifix, his corpus upon the cross, is not a graven image. We don't worship that stick. We don't worship that wood. It is simply a reminder of the great sacrifice of our Savior on our behalf.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Dale Dumperth, Pastor Michael Brockman, and Pastor Scott Wofford, beginning our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour here in McPherson, Kansas at Grace Lutheran Church, talking about the commandments, commandments 1, 2, and 3. We actually have just, I think I've got one or two more questions on the first commandment before we move on to the second on the other side of this break. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And let's see. The best callers during this hour and the next will get a copy of Good News Magazine. They have an issue on the Ten Commandments. You can call during this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And I see here Good News Plug. You just wanted me to mention Good News? Okay. There's nothing in front of me for that. All right. Thank you very much. Flying by the seat of our pants a little bit here in McPherson, Kansas. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, all right, does it have to be an image of a deity to be something we worship? Today, the Cardinals began their first game of the playoffs, and at the beginning of that game, everyone stood and put hand to heart and faced the American flag and said the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, some people are just saying the pledge, but some people may, in fact, be breaking the first commandment. That image of the flag might mean more than it ought to mean. We'll talk about whether or not that is idolatry and other forms of idolatry when we come back from this break. And then we'll move on to commandment 2, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I guess we have to answer the question, what is his name? And then we'll talk about remembering the Sabbath day here on Issues Etc.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Christians know that God gave us our children so that we could bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When does that instruction in the Christian faith begin? Well, one Lutheran layman told me, as soon as you bring them home from the hospital. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a series of books on the Christian faith aimed at very small children. This series is called Follow and Do. It covers the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about the Follow and Do series, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Each book is $6.99. The entire series of six is $33.99. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, the Follow and Do series for children.
Jewish families are now celebrating the head of the year. On today's Global Minute, learn about Rosh Hashanah. Blowing the shofar or ram's horn in the synagogue marks the start of the high holidays for Jews around the world. Rosh Hashanah begins the new year according to the Jewish calendar, and a major theme is reconnecting with God as Creator. Families spend the day in a synagogue, using the observance as a time to start their lives new and fresh. They review their mistakes in the past year and resolve to make improvements in the coming months. No work is allowed on this special day. People greet one another with the words, "For a good year," or "May you be inscribed and sealed for a good year." Pray for Jewish families around the world to connect with God by understanding He has sent the promised Messiah and believing on Him. Spark your interest in missions and get a vision to pray. Join a network of caring Christians by visiting missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. In 1884, Calais, France, commissioned Auguste Rodin to sculpt the Burghers of Calais to commemorate six prominent citizens who had saved that city by offering their lives to the conquering British in 1346. For the town council, honor meant placing the sculpted group on a high pedestal. But Rodin had a different view. He wanted the burghers at ground level, so viewers would be drawn into what's real, into the anguish and fear he sculpted on the heroes' faces. His wishes eventually prevailed. Today you can look straight at the burghers of Calais in the Hirshhorn Sculpture Garden on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. Coming down from our own pedestals, repentance, is an important part of Rosh Hashanah. Jews believe God is judging our deeds of the past year and deciding our fate for the coming year, and so they repent on Rosh Hashanah in the hope of divine mercy. Coming down from a pedestal is what Jesus did. One reason Judaism rejected Jesus was his suffering. What kind of divine Savior gets crucified? Christians counter that Christ left the highest pedestal of all, the glorious realms of heaven, and came down to our level that he might raise us to God. Can we appreciate that if we insist on our own precarious pedestals? I'm Dale Meyer.
Dining with Sinners. That's what happens every Sunday at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. The Lord Jesus himself comes and spreads his banquet table before us, sinners, not a target group of professionals, but sinners in need of the one thing that only he can give, the forgiveness that he won for us at the cross. Christian, seeker, unbeliever, it doesn't matter. All those who are burdened by their sin and hungry for God's forgiveness are invited to visit Bethany Lutheran Church, 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting live from Grace Lutheran Church in McPherson, Kansas. Day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Let's see, tomorrow we're going to be in Topeka, Kansas. And then on the third day of the tour, we'll be working our way back towards St. Louis. And we'll be near Kansas City, broadcasting live as well. All 3 days we're doing a series on the Ten Commandments. We're starting with Commandments 1, 2, and 3 today. Pastor Dale Dumperth, our host pastor, is among our pastors in the roundtable. Also Pastor Michael Brockman and Pastor Scott Watford. We're still on the First Commandment. So let's come back to something I mentioned before. Of course, they might say the Pledge of Allegiance at the Cards game, but they're singing the National Anthem. And depending on who's singing it, it can be a moving experience. But can it be, laying aside godly patriotism, can it be the worship of a graven image, that moment before the ball game, before the Little League game, that moment at a patriotic rally where people observe the flag? Pastor Dumper?
Certainly. As Pastor Brockman pointed out earlier, it is entirely possible for government to serve as a god. And if there are people who find their solace in our country, if they turn to their government in every time of need and hope to find the answers to all their need in that government, then that government has become a god. And the symbol of that government, therefore, would be a graven image, certainly.
The context of the giving of the Ten Commandments was, among the pagans, polytheism. Many gods, they all had their little territory of the heavens and of the earth. Dr. Jean Edward Vieth has talked about a new kind of polytheism. in America today. It works kind of the other way around. All gods are the same God. Rather than there being many gods, people will say, well, they're not many gods. It's just that every god is actually the same God, and all roads lead to God. How do you respond to that, Pastor Watford?
Well, this gets to the issue of worship itself, which I think is at the heart, because we've talked about what God forbids by this commandment, but he also would have us to do something by this commandment, and what he would have us to do is to worship and obey him. To worship God is to hear his word and to believe it, and specifically to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the answer to what we talked about a bit ago, to our sin and our sinfulness, by fulfilling righteousness, fulfilling the commandments. He becomes our righteousness, and therefore we do have hope, but in God alone, the God who has revealed himself in the word of Scripture, which all bears witness to, points to, and is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So the only true worship is that worship which hears the gospel and believes, first of all. Now, the result is a beginning. I emphasize that, a beginning at keeping these commandments based on fear, yes, fear of the punishment for sin that has been revealed, but also based on love. For I see in the gospel that I have a God who is merciful to me for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, and therefore I will want to do what pleases him, those Ten Commandments.
You emphasized a beginning. Why
yes.
did you emphasize that?
Because we do not add any merit to our obedience. Our obedience is a response. It's made possible by faith. So it is correct to speak of obedience as worship, but only as a secondary response. The first thing in worship is that faith which believes the word. So that is exclusive, is my point. That means, one, the referent there is specifically to the person of who is Jesus Christ, which is exclusive then of any other God or claim to be God or claims about gods in the plural. They cannot all be the same. There is only one, and that is the one revealed in Christ.
So what does Jesus mean, Pastor Brockman, when he says in the gospel, I am the way, the truth, the life, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very, very exclusive language. What is he saying about himself and the true God?
He's the one who desires the worship. We see at other times, still kind of referring back to where we picked up at this beginning of this section here, about the idols and whatnot. You know, what can become an idol? Well, when the Israelites were down below and Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the Israelites made a golden calf. That was destroyed. Later on came a cross with a snake wrapped around it, and that became a point of worship later on in the king under King Hezekiah, and that had to be destroyed because people wanted to worship it. Jesus doesn't deny that he's God, and he doesn't deny that everybody should worship him. Come to me, I am with the Father the same. I am of the same substance. I am the one whom you should also worship. He didn't deny it. He wanted their worship.
That's pretty scandalous. I mean, I'm thinking, if I'm just the average Joe, during the time of Jesus' ministry, seeing a man stand there, no bigger than me, no stronger than me, no better looking than me, saying, not only am I the way to the true God, but when people worship him, he doesn't say, oh, no, stop. Stop,
right.
Please, you know. He accepts the worship. It's
that's
pretty
right.
Scandalous.
Exactly. And that's why the Pharisees, the scribes, other groups had such a problem with Christ and blasphemous. He's blaspheming. This can't be.
So if Jesus is, as Scripture says, Pastor Dumperth, the fullness of deity dwelling in human flesh, that he is God and man in one person. Do we worship a man when we pray to Jesus through Jesus, when we call upon him, and when we come to the Father through him?
We most certainly worship a God-man. There's no way to escape that. As a matter of fact, salvation is found in no one else other than this God who became man.
That leads us to the second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, is the more modern phrasing, or not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Let's attack it from the older version, or the older way of saying it. What does it mean to take God's name in vain, Pastor Brockman?
Well, we're to fear and love God, that we do not curse, swear, lie, use witchcraft, deceive by his name, but that we're to call upon it. This is the, I think, the catechism words that everyone here behind me has grown up with, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Those are that's the simple meaning that Luther gave to it, and I think the majority of Lutherans would concur, I hope.
What is God's name then?
How do you mean?
Well, he says, don't take my name in vain.
Yeah.
Don't curse with it. Don't misuse it, but use it rightly. I think that's what you were saying.
Okay, yeah.
So what's the name?
Well, the name is how he has identified himself, how he has identified himself, not how man wants to identify God or make God into what man thinks God should be. So that's the name of God. It's who he says he is.
All right, my daughter, who is undergoing confirmation instruction, on the way home from confirmation class a couple weeks ago, was talking about what she'd learned. They were going through the second commandment. And she said, well, Pastor told us, this is a 13-year-old's take on things. Pastor told us that it's okay for farmers to cuss. And I thought it was funny. I laughed at first, and I said, I think I knew what Pastor meant, but I said, what do you think he meant by that? Well, you know, like, there are going to be words that farmers use for, say, like manure or something, and they're going to use it, and they're not cussing. It's just another way of talking about their business. And so they don't cuss in the same way that a preacher doesn't cuss when he gets in the pulpit and talks about hell, even though the word may in some other context be vulgarity. It is, in fact, in the preacher's mouth, God's word. So how do we sort out this thing of language? This seems to have so much to do with language. Pastor Watford, are there names of God we're not allowed to use? Are there, someone says, George Carlin had the 7 words you can't say. And I think a lot of Christians just say, fine, let's make a list of words we can't say. And if we never say them, we've kept the second commandment.
The point is that God is all-powerful, and he decides what he will bind himself to. He's bound himself to his word, and we are not in a position to bind him to suit our privileges to anything or anyone. For instance, when we swear in a court of law, then using the name of God, we don't swear to accept to state what we know to be true. In terms of the cussing, we don't call down the power of God to condemn, to damn, to wish wrath upon our neighbor, for instance. That is to misuse the name of God. That's to bind God to this destructive intent that we have, which, you know, we might obviously have that intent, but it is a misuse of God's name than to wish that on someone. So I think there is a distinction between the farmer who kind of steps in it and says it and really cursing. There's a distinction between cursing and swearing.
So there's the use of God's name, and then there's the cursing and the swearing. And it sounds as though, I mean, I'm just trying to approach this from, say, the 13-year-old's mental perspective, which is, can you give me words that I'm not supposed to say? And then have I kept the commandments if I don't say them, or words that I am supposed to say?
That is our sinful nature. We want to be justified by the commandments rather than seeing our condemnation in them. As Paul said, you know, through the law we become conscious of sin. When I was in seminary, in a pastoral practice class, our professor did a really good job making this point for us. He said, now, someday, gentlemen, you're all going to be pastors in the parish, and you're going to be teaching the small catechism. And when you cover the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, you're going to be asked, well, what can we do on a date? Can we hold hands? Can we kiss? You know, what can we do? And he said, I want you to think about this and come back and tell us. It was a three-hour class, so we made this assignment on a Monday. And we came back, and we said, well, you can hold hands, and you might be able to kiss, but we came up with all these rules. He said, no, no. So we came back on Friday with more rules on what you can do on a date. And he said, gentlemen, you're not coming at the commandments as Lutherans. The way a Lutheran looks at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is this. You should do all things on a date which bring glory and honor to your date. So it's not a question of what shouldn't I do, but rather the positive, what should I do? So the question for us in regard to this commandment, of course we differentiate between cursing and swearing. And also, because we define cursing as damning and distinguish that from swearing, which is taking an oath, vulgarities fall somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the difficulties today in America when they say, well, cussing is the same as cursing. No, not in Lutheran theology and not in our vocabulary, which is why we teach these terms. So we see in this commandment, we are not to use his name improperly, but we are to use it properly. So we should look at all those proper ways to use it, which is to pray, praise, and give thanks, to give him right worship, to call upon him in a time of need, and to not forget to give thanks to him when we've been saved from the hurricane or the fire or the tornado.
Pastor Brockman, I think, again, it was Luther who said, the greatest breaking of this commandment is the false teacher. What did he mean when he connected breaking of the second commandment, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, with false teaching?
Yeah, the greatest abuse, of course, is in the spiritual realm, where the false teachers rise up and teach your daughter, or my kids, or anybody in this world false teachings about the name, not just the name of God, but who he is and what he has done. And this then becomes the greatest crime, because that is pulling us away from that one thing needful, from that one thing alone that can save us, from God and who he is.
So then, to use an extreme example, when some televangelist gets on television and drones on his own ideas and his own opinions and doctrines he just made up that morning or he just had revealed to him after breakfast, something along those lines, God is in heaven looking down, and is as vulgar to him as any movie full of the F word, as The Sopranos, as any movie recently made by Quentin Tarantino? When he watches the false teacher, I mean, there's a man of God standing in a pulpit. He never cussed.
He
said great things about God.
Yeah, the man of God, if it's a false teaching, if it doesn't align with what God says about himself, then certainly it's to be damned.
We're talking about the first three commandments here in the first part of our ongoing series for the next 3 days during our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour on the Ten Commandments. Pastor Dale Dumpreth is our host pastor here at Grace Lutheran Church in McPherson, Kansas. Pastor Michael Brockman, you just heard his voice. He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. And Pastor Scott Watford is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Natoma, Kansas. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk about some of those names then, because the ones we most commonly use, God, Lord, the Almighty, things like that. What does God want to teach us by giving us, by revealing to us more than one name for himself? Pastor Watford.
Well, he can't be bound, first of all, by any one name in that sense. I know there are some who seek to do that with certain names for God. But he reveals himself using these names, and ultimately that all points again to his revelation of himself in Jesus Christ, so that we would say the name of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. ultimately, that he's revealed himself as the Trinity. And that's what the Scripture is pointing to ultimately, with the salvation won for us by Christ being at the center of it all.
So really the individual names, how the individual ways that God is referred to are not as important as who God is teaching himself to be in his essence.
Yes, and that is revealed in Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate. And Christ himself says of himself, for instance, in the book of John, before Abraham, I am, which is a reference to God's revelation of himself in to Moses, to whom he said, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? You know, what name shall I give them, so to speak? I am. Which, again, that's a direct reference back to that, to say that Jesus is the revelation of God. So if you want to talk about revelation of who God is, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, ultimately, as God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that context.
Pastor Dumperth, coming back to something we talked about before, but now in connection to the Second Commandment, someone says, okay, let's just take, for example, the Muslims. They call their God Allah, which is just the Arabic name God. And that's just their name for the God we call Father, or the God that Jesus was talking about when he referred to his Father. How do you respond?
That's a very common misconception. One simple way to point that out is to note, in order to be a father, you have to have a son. And the Muslims specifically reject any concept of Jesus Christ being God, the Son of the Father. Therefore, we are left with the fact that the God they worship is not the Father. It's not the Son, and it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the true God. There is this idea that we can separate, that if we claim to be a monotheistic religion, in other words, we worship one God, that one God that must be left, well, it has to be the Father. Well, that's not the case at all. As I mentioned, in order to be a father, you have to have a son. That it is an entirely different God that the Muslims worship, an entirely different God that the Jews today, the unbelieving Jews, worship.
I had this very conversation with the former Muslim chaplain outside the Hutchinson prison here some years ago, and he came up to my car as I was leaving, and he remembered who I was, but he thought I was a Roman Catholic priest, and he said to me, well, you know, we all worship the same God anyway here. And I said, no, we don't. And then I asked him that question. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is true God? And he couldn't answer yes to that.
Okay, then someone says, look, let's go at it the other way around.
Right.
Let's concede there's only one God. And if there's only one God, then by necessity, kind of by default, all these people who are worshiping their various gods are really unwittingly worshiping the true God. They just have an inaccurate picture of who he is. So the Muslims are worshiping the true God, but they just don't get him right. Yeah, they kind of miss him on this whole Jesus thing. And the Buddhists, yeah, they think they refer to him as kind of the universe or the great one, but it's close enough. They're getting close to who God is. How do you respond to this? They say, look, there is only one God to be worshipped, so if somebody's worshipping a god, rightly or wrongly, they're worshipping that god.
Earlier, Pastor Watford noted that we, by nature, fail to keep the commandments. By nature, we want to worship everything but the true God. And apart from special revelation, which is the Holy Scriptures and the preaching of them, we will never know the true God. So what it amounts to, the men throughout the world who worship these imagined gods are simply participating in their own vanities. They are worshiping in that thing that they have created to worship, and not the only true God who exists, who is known only through his word, which is preached.
Someone looks at the Mormons, Pastor Brockman, and they'll say, look, they seem to have exemplary moral lives. They seem to be highly motivated missionaries, all that kind of stuff. Now, they talk about a Father God, and they talk about Jesus Christ, and they talk about the Holy Spirit. They use the same language. In fact, I was visited by Mormon missionaries not too long ago, and they were willing to say, oh, we're saved by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. And I was kind of shocked to hear it. So, are the Mormons worshiping the true God? They've got all the names right, and they're even able to affirm what I thought, you know, only Christians could affirm.
Well, there truly might be a true believer amongst the Mormons who is a misguided person who doesn't believe all the other stuff that he's told, but he doesn't yet understand the whole picture of the body that he belongs to.
I'm reminded of Paul in Corinthians, where he felt necessary to chastise his brothers and say, if someone preaches to you a Jesus other than the one I preached, you put up with it easily enough. There's the warning to us, just because someone says, Father God, or Jesus, 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 or Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, it does not mean it is, they're referring to the persons of the Trinity that we worship.
So then, Pastor Dumperth, here as we end this first hour, I want you to wrap the first and the second together. What is the relationship with 1 minute? What is the relationship between the first commandment, have no other gods before me, and as far as we've come in our series so far, the second commandment, do not take my name in vain?
As you mentioned earlier, Luther said basically, if we got the first commandment right, we wouldn't need any of the others. Or if we get it right, we keep the others. He just gives us some specificity in the second commandment. We are told to love God and have no other gods. And in the second commandment, we are directed in our worship of this one true God and our service of him and the things to avoid.
When we come back from this break, I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The Issues Etc. Reformation Tour coming to you live from Grace Lutheran Church in McPherson, Kansas. Our roundtable of pastors, Pastor Scott Watford, Pastor Michael Brockman, and Pastor Dale Dumperth. He's our host pastor here at Grace Lutheran Church in McPherson, Kansas. We'll continue in the second hour in this roundtable, and we'll be talking about the third commandment, and that has to do with the Sabbath day. We'll talk not so much about, but when Christians worship. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And then we'll be talking with Phyllis Schlafly of Eagle Forum about the president's nomination for the Supreme Court. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.